So we're going to read in the Gospels, please. And I want to read, first of all, in John's Gospel and chapter 12, the Gospel by John. And we're going to read in chapter 12. Now, you will remember, if you were here yesterday evening, that our great subject and our great theme is that of worship. And yesterday evening, we were spending time in Genesis 18, John chapter 4, Malachi chapter 1. And we were just laying down what I call the pillars and the principles of worship. Now, what I want to do this afternoon, and again tomorrow evening, God willing, is I want to talk to you about the presentation of worship. And we are going to think about two great acts of worship as they are recorded for us in the New Testament. And I won't tell you so much about tomorrow night, but this afternoon I want to talk to you about Mary of Bethany. So the presentation of worship, and in Mary of Bethany, her alabaster box, well, what a great act of worship we have recorded for us in relation to the Lord Jesus. So let's read it together, and then we'll also read from Luke's Gospel. But John chapter 12 and verse number 1 says this: Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Now that is recorded for you, of course, in the preceding chapter. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Mark calls it very precious. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now that, those are the scriptures and the verses that we're going to be concentrating on this afternoon. But I want to turn you to Luke's Gospel and chapter 10. Just want to read the account of another event that took place at Bethany. And we'll draw on one or two others as well. Luke 10 and verse 38. Luke 10, 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. Now you will notice, please, that Luke speaks of their house, and he says that it was Martha's house. Now, it may well be that she was the eldest in the family, and therefore it is called her house. But we'll find when we read in John just a little later on that, in fact, the town of Bethany, according to John, belonged to Mary. Isn't that interesting? The house is Martha's, but the town of Bethany belongs to Mary. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered. She was distracted. She was drawn away. I take it she was drawn away from the feet of the Lord Jesus with much serving. And she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, that good portion, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, we will leave the reading there. And as always, we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his word. You might like just to turn back to John 12. That's where we'll direct our attention in just a moment. So as I've said to you, I want to talk to you about the presentation of worship this afternoon, and in particular, the alabaster box of Mary of Bethany. But just before we come to that event, I want to talk to you for a moment about Bethany by way of introduction. You understand that Bethany, of course, was located just 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem. And it was located there on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. And what's interesting about Bethany is, amongst other things, is that it is incredibly difficult, actually, to ascertain what the name Bethany actually means. Now, of course, the word Beth is contained within it, so it has something to do with a house. We all know that Bethel means house of God. But when it comes to just defining what Bethany means, well, the scholars really are all at sea. And so some of them say, well, Bethany means house of figs. Well, that ties in very nicely with Luke 10, doesn't it? You notice that? The verses that we've just read. And where it was that the Lord Jesus came into the house of Martha. And there in that house, they made for him a supper. So you have this thought of, you have this thought of sustenance, and you have this thought of rest and refreshment. Well, that fits the meaning house of figs very well. But other scholars will tell you, no, Bethany doesn't mean house of figs. Bethany actually means house of sorrow, house of sorrow. Well, we didn't read it, but that's John 11, isn't it? That's the chapter just before where we are here this afternoon in John 12. John 11, it really was a house of sorrow. Lazarus had died. And Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. Well, if the Lord Jesus wanted to prevent the death of Lazarus, he could have done that wherever he was. But certainly as the Lord saw the weeping, the tears of Martha, the tears of Mary, the tears of the Jews, and Jesus himself wept, the compassion of the perfect man, it certainly was the house of sorrow. Some say it doesn't mean house of figs. Some say it doesn't mean house of sorrow. Some say it means a house of sweetness. Well, I think that's John 12. And as Mary breaks that alabaster box and the fragrance and the perfume, it fills the house. Well, that would make the place a house of sweetness. Now, I haven't finished yet, but you see how it ties in with all of the scriptures that you have in relation to Bethany. Still, there is yet another scholar. And another scholar would say, no, Bethany actually means house of singing. And when you think about Bethany as a house of singing, no doubt it was. Well, then you're in Luke chapter 24. And again, we didn't turn to Luke 24. But you remember that on the ascension of the Lord Jesus, he led them out as far as unto Bethany. And after the Lord Jesus had been received up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. You remember that they returned to Jerusalem and they returned with great joy. And they were singing and they were praising God in the temple. I tell you, on that occasion, Bethany was a house of singing. Well, can I give you one more? Brother Jim Flanagan. Now, Jim Flanagan, he would be in the know. He visited Bethany. He visited the Middle East and Israel on many an occasion. Jim Flanagan would say this to you. He would say the local people would all agree that Bethany means the house of the poor. Here is a little town just outside the great city of Jerusalem. And yet a little town that had no material greatness, no grandeur to it whatsoever. And yet it's the very place where, if I can put it like this, the Lord Jesus often frequented the place that he was comfortable, the place that he loved to be, to share in that fellowship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom he loved. So fitting, isn't it, that the Lord spent so much time in the house of the poor. That was ever his way. You know, when he came into this world, thank God, he wasn't born in the palace. This is the one who is born King of the Jews, but he wasn't born in the palace. And he wasn't tucked away in the palace in order that he might only be visited by the rich and the great of society. No, no, no. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in the place of David's childhood, born in the place of David's obscurity. And he was laid in a manger so that even the despised of this world, even the lowest echelons of society, the shepherds, they could have access to him. They could go and see all that had unfolded as the Saviour, the Son of God, came into the world, Bethany. But you know, this is beautiful, and we're moving on to Mary in just a second, but you know that Bethany, essentially, just like Bethel, Bethany is a lovely cameo. It's a lovely little picture of the local assembly. Think about it, whenever you find Bethany, there's just the ones and the twos and the threes. And there they are gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus. And he is there in their very midst. What better picture could there be of the local assembly? In John 11, Bethany is a place of death and resurrection. Well, so is the local assembly. It's comprised of believers that have died with Christ. And thank God they walk now in newness of life. Luke chapter 10, Bethany is a place of service. And Bethany is a place of instruction, just like the local assembly, that all of our service is associated with and centered upon the local assembly. And it's the place where the saints are taught. Here in John 12, Bethany is a place of worship. Bethany is a place of communion. In Luke 24, it's a place of blessing in association with a risen Christ who's now in glory. What a beautiful picture of the local assembly. And in Bethany, three individuals. In Bethany, there was a worker. That was Martha. She was, we'll mention this later, cumbered about with much serving, but there was a worker. In Bethany, there was a witness, as Lazarus, one who had been dead and yet was raised from the dead by the Lord Jesus, one who witnessed in his life to the saving and resurrecting power of the glorious Saviour. But this afternoon, we want to be taken up with another. Not so much the worker, Martha. Not so much the witness, Lazarus. But the worshipper, Mary. As she expends upon him her alabaster box of ointment. Now look at verse 1. This is what I would call, John 12, verse 1. This is what I would call the commemoration of her worship. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. Martha served, but Lazarus sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The commemoration of her worship. You will notice, and I pointed this out just as we were reading, that when Luke records for us this house in Bethany, he speaks about a house that belonged to Martha. Now, I take it here in John 12, we are not actually in Martha's house. Because if you take the accounts in Matthew and Mark to be parallel, and I do, then you will find that they are actually, on this occasion, in the house of Simon the leper. But Martha, nonetheless, is still serving, though it isn't her own house. Perhaps she learned the lesson of Luke chapter 10. But Luke 10 does say that that house in Bethany belonged to Martha. It was Martha's house. And yet you'll notice this just at the beginning of chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of. Now, what does John say? He's not now speaking about the house. He's speaking about the town. And here is John, a gospel writer. He is writing at least 60 years after all of these events have taken place. And he says, now the town, yes, it was the town of Lazarus. The town, yes, it was the town of Martha. But this is his emphasis. He says, the town of Mary. So says Luke, that house, yes, that was Martha's. Says John, the town. He emphasizes Mary. Why is that, John? 60 years on, Bethany is still recognized by all those that John was writing to. Bethany was still recognized as the place where Mary expended the value of the alabaster box upon her Savior. Can we put it like this? The fragrance of her worship was still ascending 60 years later. And as soon as John would have said in John chapter 11, now there was a town called Bethany, the town of Mary. You can almost imagine all those who are reading John's writing saying, Bethany, oh yes, Mary, Mary of Bethany, the one who broke the alabaster. You've got it. 60 years had rolled by, and the fragrance of that worship still ascending. You see, worship is valuable. Worship is valued by God. And worship involves great sacrifice. But the fragrance of that worship can ascend and will ascend, even for eternity. You see the way Matthew puts it, in the words of the Lord Jesus, he said this, I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. It's good to think about the commemoration of her worship. Now, verse 3, I want to talk to you about the components of her worship. She took a pound of ointment. Now, by the way, in all of this, she is declaring certain principles in relation to the Lord Jesus. She is declaring her appreciation of him. So look at these components. She took a pound of ointment. It was spikenard. Says John, it was very costly. She anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. When you read in Matthew's parallel account, you will find that she also anointed his head. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The components of her worship. Now, what was she declaring about the Lord Jesus? While in her worship, she was declaring that he was precious. Precious. Why is that? Well, she took a pound of ointment. Now, a pound in our terms is somewhere in the region of about 500 milliliters of ointment. Now, John says this ointment was very, very costly. Now, Judas, who was one who was able just to weigh value very easily, wasn't he? Look at what he says at verse 5, the one who had the bag, the one who was a thief. He says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? That's how costly it was. A common laborer would earn somewhere in the region of a penny a day. And when you exclude Sabbath days, essentially something that is considered to be worth 300 pence, we are talking about something in value that is worth a year's wages. Now, if it's true that Mary was living in a town of very little grandeur, if it was indeed the house of the poor, then what she holds and what she is about to expend upon the Lord Jesus is so valuable. A year's worth of wages. But she will take that prized possession and she will expend it, she will exhaust it upon the person of the Son of God. She must have thought him to be precious. Now, why did she have it? Why didn't she expend it on herself? You know, some say it could have been a dowry. It could have been that she was preserving this, she was keeping this to give to her husband when she was given in marriage. Could have been a dowry. I've got another question. In the preceding chapter, her brother Lazarus has died. Corruption has already set in. Lord, by this time he stinketh. Here's a question. Why didn't she expend it upon Lazarus? But not upon herself. Not upon Lazarus. Says the Lord Jesus later on, doesn't he? Verse 7. He says, she has kept this. She has preserved, diligently kept this against the day of my burial. She had kept it for him. Now, if you can get hold of any writings, and there aren't many of them, but if you can get hold of any writings by W.T. Turpin, then do so. And this is what he says. He says, by this action, she declares that if he dies, if Christ dies, everything in this world has lost its charm for her. He says she is in his secret. She knows that he's about to die. I believe that. I believe she had come into the good of that. And consequently, everything she has is as nothing to her. She will bury her world with him. All must go into his tomb. That's beautiful, isn't it? As far as Mary of Bethany was concerned, Christ was all. Christ was everything. And the most valuable thing she had was not a waste, to expend it upon him. You say, Brother Dan, I thought your subject was worship. You cannot have greater worship than that. Here is a woman who essentially will expend what is of greatest value to her, and she will expend it all upon Christ. Now, what's of value to us? What do we have that's precious? Perhaps the most valuable thing we have is the redeemed lives that Christ has given us. And I tell you this, he is worthy. He is precious. So that he deserves and he merits the expending of our lives upon him. Christ is all. So she declares, because of the value of this ointment, she declares that he's precious. There's something else that she's declaring. She is declaring too that he is pure. He is pure. Now, how is she declaring that? Well, John says, again, verse 3, he says, she took a pound of ointment of spikenard. Now, some translations, and you'll have to look at the Greek for this, some translations say that she took pure nard. That was the fragrance which she had in her container. And that's the way the Greek has it. It's two words, one which means pure and one which means nard. Now, you see, the point is this nard was extracted, very difficult to get hold of, very fragrant, of course, extracted from some kind of shrub that grew in India and all the rest of it. But the point was, it was so precious that generally speaking, you would blend this nard with less expensive materials, less expensive balsams, and that would reduce the overall cost of buying and purchasing spikenard. But not Mary. Not this one. This hasn't been blended with something that is less expensive. No, this is absolute, pure, immaculate nard. I tell you, that's fitting, isn't it? Because the one that she is expending it upon is absolutely impeccable, immaculate, pure, perfect. Holy humanity, unadulterated. How beautiful. And she expends it upon him. Pure nard. So she says he's precious. She says he is pure. She says something else. She declares through her act of worship that the Lord Jesus is preeminent. Preeminent. Now, why? Well, this is where you need to compare the records. And you will find that Matthew's record says that she anointed his head. John says nothing about the head here. He just says that Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. And she wiped his feet with her hair. And in it all, she was declaring that he was preeminent. I tell you this, the detractors will say, well, it must be a different event. Or the detractors would say, there you are, the Gospels are contradicting one another. Did she anoint his head? Did she anoint his feet? The simple answer is this, she anointed both. But bear this in mind. Why is it that in Matthew's Gospel, she is seen as anointing his head? Well, very simply, because Matthew is presenting the king. Matthew is presenting the sovereign, and therefore it is fitting that she crowns his head with this pure nard. But what about John? Well, John's great emphasis is upon the glory of the Son of God. And where, please, what is the fitting position of a disciple before the Son of God? Can only be at his feet. Beautiful. She takes her place in the dust before him. And she's wiping his feet with her hair. And we are indebted to the writings of the Apostle Paul, who says her hair is her glory. Isn't that worship? Isn't that the attitude that we were thinking about yesterday evening? She's down in the dust before him. She takes what speaks of her glory and she brings it right down to his feet. What an adoration. What an appreciation she had of his blessed person. And it was displayed in that attitude of humility. That attitude of the humbling of herself, as well as in her activity. So in all that she does, the components of her worship, she's declaring that he's precious. He is pure. He is preeminent. Well, she's also declaring that the Lord Jesus is fragrant, that the Lord Jesus is marked by perfume. There is verse 3 again. The house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Here is a fragrance, and a fragrance that marked, please, the Lord Jesus through every step of his pathway here below. Doesn't it just remind us that sweet smell, that fragrance that filled the house? It reminds us of the sweet smell and sweet perfume of the Lord Jesus. Filled the house. Now listen, it was just going to be 5 days until Calvary. And there, I take it, I speak very reverently. There would still be the fragrance of the pure nard upon him as he hung upon the cross. Doesn't Paul again say he gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet smelling savour? And how the fragrance of God's beloved Son, how it ascended to the nostrils of God from the very beginning to the very end, and even at Calvary, a sweet-smelling savour. Oh, she was saying, he is perfume. Now, you'll allow me, I've just got a little bit of time. You'll allow me just to take a little sidestep into Bypath Alley. You see, if here the house was filled with the fragrance, you'll remember that in the Old Testament, it's the tabernacle and the temple that are spoken of as house of God. Now, this house in Bethany, of course, is not house of God, but it was a domestic dwelling and the fragrance filled the house. Well, it's not the first time fragrance has filled the house. You see, if you were to go back to the tabernacle, and if you, as a priest, were to enter into the holy place, then I would suggest to you that because of the incense that was offered upon the golden altar, there was another place, the house of God, that was filled with the incense, filled with the fragrance. And that fragrance is always speaking of the perfume of the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you will know this inside out, but you have a look later on at Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30 speaks about the components of the anointing oil, and it also speaks about the components of the incense oil. That fragrance which filled the house, the tabernacle of old. You remember the components of that incense oil, don't you? They all speak of Christ. The stacte, the onycha, the galbanum, the frankincense. You know, I've just been thinking recently, and this is something to note down, by the way, and when you've written your list, you just send it to me by email. Have you noticed those various types of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. Some of them are single types. You take, for example, the manna, speaks of the Lord Jesus. Some of them are double types. You take, for example, the cleansing of the leper. There were two birds. Those double types speaking of the work of the Lord Jesus. You take the Day of Atonement, two goats, one that went in, the scapegoat that went out. There are other types that are fourfold in their aspect or fivefold in their aspect. That's the offerings. Or sixfold in their aspect. That's the cities of refuge. Or sevenfold in their aspect. What about the Feast of Israel? So you've got all of these types. Some of them have two aspects. Some have three aspects. Some have four aspects, five aspects. Here's one of the four aspect types. This incense oil, made up of four components, and they're singing. They're sending forth their odour of him. Now, for those of you who are younger, you do have a Strong's Concordance, don't you? Now, you don't have to have it in physical, real book form, you know. You can just find it on the internet, no problem. So you say, well, how do these fragrances, the stacte, the onycha, how is it that they speak of the Lord Jesus? Well, you'll need a Bible dictionary. Look up the stacte. Find in the Strong's Concordance the root meaning of the word. And all the fragrance comes pouring forth. What about this stacte? You know, the Hebrew word, Exodus 30, the Hebrew word means to drop. Just means to ooze forth. The same word is used in the book of Job to describe raindrops that fell down from heaven. How does it speak of Christ? The humility of the one that came down from glory and came right to where we are. That's John's gospel through and through. The Lord who came out from heaven. That's the stacte. What about the onycha? Well, the onycha and all of these components making up this incense oil that was burned on the golden altar, you've got that. So this fragrance that filled the house. What about the onycha? Well, that comes from an unused root word, which means to roar. Now, the Lord, by the way, is going to roar from Zion. Read the book of Amos, you will find that. But what animal is it that roars? Well, that's the lion. So in that onycha, you are thinking about one who has kingly character. You are thinking about one who's marked by strength and courage. Now, there is Matthew's gospel. So in these four aspect types, you will find the gospels. Stacte is John. Onycha, Matthew. Then you have the galbanum. The root meaning of the word galbanum is fatness, the best, the finest, the fat of the animal, that which spoke of its inward energy, that drove it forth. Well, that must be Mark, mustn't it? The constant service of the perfect servant, his inward energy. Mark is constantly presenting it to you. You're out of breath after you've read the first few chapters. It's galbanum. Leaves you with frankincense. When you burned frankincense, it created a white cloud. In fact, the root meaning of the word frankincense is to be white. Purity. Glory. If there's one gospel that presents the Lord Jesus in all his purity, it's Luke's gospel. A sevenfold presentation of the purity of Christ. And there are witnesses to his perfection coming from all and sundry. The angel says, that holy thing, Luke 1. The demon even says, I know who thou art, the Holy One of God, Luke 4. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Sevenfold declaration of the frankincense. The whiteness, the purity of the person of Christ. So Mary is declaring that Christ is perfume. He is fragrant as to his person and his character, and how it just reminds us of all the fragrance that filled the house of the tabernacle. By the way, in Exodus 30, that incense oil, you'll remember that there was a like weight of every component. Because every feature of moral excellence is perfectly balanced and blended in the person of the Lord Jesus. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth, and full of stacte, and full of onycha, and full of galbanum, and full of frankincense. I need to move on. Let's think about the cause of her worship. Now, we're just coming towards the end of the meeting, but I've spoken about the commemoration of her worship. I've spoken about the components of her worship. I want to talk to you very briefly about the cause of her worship. My brother, my sister, this is where we want to be. We want to be coming to such an appreciation of the Son of God that our attitude is that of bringing our glory to his feet. And our activity is such that we will expend all that we have upon service for him. Now, the great question is this: what caused that worship? What brought her to this appreciation of the wonder of his person? Well, that must take us back to Luke 10, mustn't it? You don't need to turn to it, but you remember Luke 10. You will find that Mary was constantly found at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Always found at his feet. So Luke 10 says that she was there, sat at his feet. She was learning of him. The tense of the Greek is she was continually listening to his words. That was her habit. If Christ was in her hearing, she found her way to his feet, and she constantly listened to him at his feet. Now, whenever you read of Mary of Bethany, and we've covered all of the scriptures, whenever you read of Mary of Bethany, she's always at his feet. Always. So Luke 10, she's at his feet as a learner. And really, she's thinking of the Lord Jesus as the prophet. What he says, what he speaks, says, Mary, I'm here to listen. She's learning. John 11, upon the death of Lazarus, her brother, again, you'll find Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And this time she's there not as a learner, she's there as a mourner. But she's going to come to know the one who is priest. From prophet to the priest. One who could minister to her in her time of sorrow and in her time of need. And there she is at his feet as a mourner, but she knows him as priest. And then John 12, you know where I'm going? She's at his feet now as a worshipper. She recognizes him as king, anointing the head, down at his feet, a son of God. But my brother, my sister, there's the key. There's the key. I can't do it for you. It's your responsibility. But if ever we are going to be caused to worship Christ as we should, to worship God as we should, and that resulting in the kind of activity that we should be offering, then we'll have to grow in our appreciation of him. We'll have to. And the only way we can do it is to be found at his feet. Now, how much time have you spent with him today? I'm finding more and more these days that my ministry tends to be a ministry of Christ. I love to speak about him. I love to tell the saints about him. And sometimes the saints just label that with a devotional brush. They just put a line through it and say, well, it was lovely ministry, but it was devotional, you know. We like the practical. Depends where you are. You often get told to give a practical word. Listen, there is nothing so practical as a ministry of Christ. You see, these brethren, Jim Flanagan, Malcolm Radcliffe, those who constantly and always are speaking about Christ, we must value that ministry. Because just seeking to increase the appreciation of God's Son in the minds and the hearts of the saints, there is nothing that has more of a practical impact upon our lives and living than that. Found at his feet. I trust you're doing that. Every day, just seeking to find in the scriptures something of him. Listen, he's throughout the book. Now, whether you find him by comparison, whether you find him by contrast, whether you're reading in the Gospels and you see him in reality on the face of the page, always seek to draw something which will increase your appreciation of him. Now, I don't want to be critical of Martha. Not critical of Martha at all. But when you're in Luke 10, Mary is at his feet. Contrast Martha. She is cumbered about. Literally, the word means pulled away. She would have been at his feet. She often was at his feet. But she was pulled away with much serving. The word is she was distracted. It literally means she was weighed down. She was too busy with many things, with things that were temporal. Mary, on the other hand, had chosen that good portion, better portion, that which was eternal in its value and blessing. My brother, my sister, I would say this. The devil has mastered taking all of our time. The excuse that I hear a lot and I hate to hear, and sometimes I hate to hear it said by myself. The excuse is this: I haven't got time. You have got time. You have got time when you make time. And you will make time for what is important in your life. And not to criticize Martha, but you might say that she was too busy. There's nothing wrong with being busy. We should be. But Martha was too busy with the wrong priorities. Things that had taken her away from the feet of Christ. Too busy with earthly things, rather than being consumed by the person of the Saviour. I'll put it like this, and some of you will know exactly what I mean. Beware of the barrenness of a busy life, that we might just have the right priority. So the cause of her worship, the cause of Mary's great sacrifice, what was it? She was found at his feet. Now I close by saying this. Verse 5, I'm back now to John 12. Verse 5, can I just say a word about the criticism of Judas? And then verse 7, a word about the commendation of Christ. So the commemoration of her worship, the components of her worship, the cause of her worship, the criticism of Judas. You would expect this from him, wouldn't you? He says, why? I tell you, he can't understand it. Devotion to Christ always incites reproach. And if the fragrance of Mary's ointment had filled the house, then sad to say, the leaven of Judas had filled the hearts of the disciples. You see, here's Judas. He's saying, why? He says, what waste? You know, in Matthew 26, it's the disciples. And when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? You see, when it comes to the natural man, Judas. When it comes to the carnal man, could I just tar some of the other disciples with that brush? Could I? When it comes to the natural man and the carnal man, they cannot possibly appreciate the worship of the spiritual man. And in this case, the spiritual woman. And as far as they are concerned, it's waste. To expend such value on Christ, they say waste. To expend one's life in service for him, your work colleagues will say with a snigger, what a waste. But I tell you this, the fragrance of that worship ascended for years, years. 6 years ago, since I left full-time employment, teaching in a secondary school, and went full-time in the work of the Lord. During the last 3 months of my teaching career, I had weekly conversations with the head teacher, and the conversations amounted to this. What are you doing? Why are you doing that? He just couldn't wrap his head around it. Giving up, as he saw it, a moral kind of employment and activity in teaching young people and giving up a paid salary and going to tell people about Christ. He might well have said, what waste? And to them, you know, to expend one's life upon Christ is waste. But can I tell you, as far as the spiritual is concerned, it's actually waste to expend one's life on the world. It's the opposite way round. To the natural and carnal, it's a waste to expend your life on Christ. To the spiritual, it's a waste to expend one's life on the world. That's what the Apostle Paul thought. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. So you've got the criticism of Judas. Well, we would expect nothing less. What about verse 7? I close with this. The commendation of Christ. He says, let her alone. He says, against the day of my burying, hath she kept this? The thought probably is, she has preserved and kept this ointment in anticipation of my burial. I believe the disciples had been taught and told. Mary constantly listened to his word. I believe that she appreciated the fact of the impending death of the Lord Jesus. But not only did she appreciate the fact of his impending death, she had just seen the Christ of resurrection. She had seen that in John 11. Her brother had died. Buried. And she came to know in reality the one who is the resurrection and the life. Oh, she appreciated the fact of his death. Was it that even before he died, she had now come to appreciate the fact of his resurrection? And she had learned that through all that had unfolded in relation to her brother. He was going to rise again. No anointing, therefore, in a sense, is necessary. No need to wait until his death and burial. She was living in the good of a resurrected Christ. She says, I'll expend it upon him now. living as unto a risen Christ. Pray to God we might be like that. If we lived in the reality of a risen Christ and expended our lives upon him in that reality, what worship it would be. Well, God bless his word to us. The presentation of worship, an alabaster box.